John chapter 15 this morning, starting in verse 12, Jesus continues on with his monologue here in the last hours of his life, in spending a few of those moments with his disciples, saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." He says to them, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now again, this is just going to be a short little snippet in a much greater one-sided conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples mere hours before his crucifixion. Yet we're going to take this little bit of text and highlight a few things for us here. I want you, first of all, to notice that what he says in verse 12, which opens our discussion this morning, when he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you," is verbatim what he had already said in chapter 13, verse 34. He told them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another." Now, you remember in chapter 13, at the time that Jesus first said those words, it seemed to go over their heads, because Peter just promptly interrupts and says, "Where are you going? And why can't I come with?" So the part about the apostles needing to love one another in the same way that Jesus showed love to them seemed to go right out the window. And so Jesus here in chapter 15 is returning to the commandment that he made in a couple chapters earlier, because there was issues contained within that commandment that needed to be addressed before Jesus was to part from them. I don't know what it is that made these men sort of neglect giving their attention to the new commandment that Jesus just gave them, to love each other as they had been loved by him. I have to wonder if perhaps they assumed that they were already fulfilling it. I think that as Christians, we sometimes have a tendency to assume that we are doing the things that Jesus commands us, simply because we're Christian. So Jesus can come along with red letters and go, "This is what I expect of my disciples. This is what I require of you. This is an implicit command, a non-negotiable." And we all just kind of go, "Yep, got that. What do you mean you got that? Well, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, I've been baptized. So that means you're loving one another like Jesus loves you? That's a very tall order, right?" We understand at least that much, right? That to love other people, no matter who they are, the same way that Jesus loves us is huge. So to assume that we're fulfilling the commands of Christ doesn't guarantee that we necessarily are. Jesus is speaking this morning on how his involvement in the lives of his disciples is going to change the dynamic of every relationship that they have. His involvement with his disciples, and that would include you then, if you're a disciple of Christ, is going to have major implications on the relationships you have with everybody else, and that includes God. It'll have implications on the relationship that you have with Jesus himself. It'll have implications on the relationships that you have with one another. It'll even have an effect on the relationships that you carry on with those in the unbelieving world. Every relationship is affected when Jesus is in the picture, at least if there's genuine faith in Christ on our behalf. The way that we relate to other people will be profoundly affected by our relationship with Jesus. If you are one to understand Jesus's command for his followers to be unflinchingly obedient to him, which he makes known in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So that he's asking for uttermost compliance to his wishes and unflinching obedience to his command. If you are one who has devoted themselves to obedience to Jesus on every level, you will find, if you haven't already, that the relationships that you have with the people around you has intensified. The way that you love and are loved gets far more serious than it ever was before Jesus involved himself in your life. And the intensity with which you are hated by those who don't appreciate Christ is going to become impossible to avoid. And we'll get into that next week when Jesus starts talking about how we're going to be hated. But this morning, we're going to deal with how we're to love and the love that we can expect. Jesus says that it should parallel the quality of love that you got from him. He says, my commandment now is that you love each other like I loved you. So it all starts with love. And this is so basic that our Christian devotion to the Lord God of the universe starts with love and always comes back to love. And oh, what a tendency we have to go on for great lengths of time operating as a Christian in premise only, void of love. We go on, you know, doing what we do around here, and it's not hard. But Jesus brings us back to love. Always has, and he always will, because this is where it all begins. Particularly being loved by him. Okay? Christianity doesn't begin with any love that you have. Christianity begins by admitting you have none, by coming to grips with the fact that you don't love God, that you aren't loving others, that because you've been keeping Jesus on the outs, you have not only no capacity to love one another, but you got no track record of loving one another, even those closest to you. Not in the way that God wants us to be loving one another, which is very intense, very sacrificial. I mean, he goes in this passage, if you're not putting the dots together yet, let me put them together for you. He's asking us to go so far as to die for each other. And without that, without Jesus in the midst of our relationships, that's not going to be the case. So we need to start by understanding and embracing the love that Jesus has for us. That's where Christianity begins. That's where faith starts. That sets everything else in motion and enables a person to then love like they have been being loved by Jesus. Now, Jesus had been loving these guys for the last 3.5 years. He met them long ago on the beaches of Galilee and wherever else he was. Come and follow me. And they did. And their relationship developed from there and only intensified over time. So Jesus had been loving them for the last 3.5 years. And if you notice, he says, love one another as I have loved you. So look back over the last several years of our relationship and learn from it. Understand what Jesus has done for you. Understand how Jesus has involved himself in your life. And then begin turning that love that you've received now outward into the lives of others. Because for these disciples, many years have gone by, they're able to look back at the love with which they have been loved, and now that love was going to become the standard by which they were to now love others. Does that make sense? A disciple is only able to love like Christ because that disciple was first loved by Christ. It starts with Jesus loving you. That's at least how John understood it. He gets around to writing a letter to the church. It's 5 chapters long. You can read it. It's called 1 John, and you realize quite clearly that this is how John understood it to be. In the 4th chapter of that letter, in verse 19, he makes a statement saying, we love Jesus because he first loved us. So any love that you have for him or for others springs out of a love that you realized he had for you. So Jesus gets there first. He initiates the relationship. And then we learn from him what it actually means to love other people. Hey, listen to this. If you don't know how Jesus loves, and if you're not personally familiar with it, you haven't a clue how to love other people. You know nothing of real love until you understand the love that comes from Christ. And now Jesus is telling his disciples to model their love for one another after the love that he had already demonstrated for each of them. There's going to come a point in everyone's relationship with Jesus, just like it did for these disciples, where the love that they have received from him becomes the kind of love that they give to everybody else. And I'll tell you this morning that if and when that finally happens in your life, it's going to radically change the dynamic of the relationship that you have with, in particular, the rest of Jesus' followers. Because I want you to notice that he's commanding them to love one another in this way. He didn't say, go out and love the world the same way that I've loved you. Go love your blood family the way that I have loved you. He says, love each other. And I'll remind you, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to 11 men. These are his disciples, the tried and true. These were the faithful. These were the devoted, none of whom he was related to. None of whom were unbelievers out there that, you know, Jesus just happened to know. These were those who were most intimately connected with God through Christ. In modern vernacular, I would say those within the church, the faithful within the church. Those who have devoted themselves and have a track record of having done so, devoted themselves to Christ. He says, you love each other like I loved you. Now, this kind of love is going somewhere. It's not stagnant. God help us if we all have the same level of love for each other by the time this is over that we had when we first met, right? We first meet each other and we're like, hey, how you doing? What's your name? You're kind of creepy, you know? No, some of you it was that way, but not everybody, all right? Some of you, but at the, all kidding aside, there isn't a whole lot of love to kick things off. We're strangers, I'm sorry, but I just can't love you in the same way that I can after we've been through a few battles together, after we've shed some blood together, after we've laughed and cried together. We need to experience life together in order to form a basis upon which we can actually apply the love of Christ. This can't be just, we cross paths once a week on Sunday mornings between 10 and 12, and then that's love. It can't be just a real loosely connected kind of, you know, you live your life, I live mine. We deal with each other when we have to, but no more than that, please, kind of relationship. If we're going to love each other like Christ loved us, then we've got to be all in, right? Because Jesus was all in. He wasn't like, you live your life, I'll live mine, I'll intervene when I have to, but other than that, you're on your own. He wasn't a hands-off kind of, you know, you guys do as you please, and now I'll see you on Sunday. Jesus is like, you accept me as your Lord and Savior, I'm in. Like, literally, I'm going to possess you so that when you want to run away, I'm still there. When you have second thoughts, I ain't leaving. That's how committed he is to this relationship. And he's calling you and I to be no less committed. We don't give up. We don't give up. You can always find us here. The love that Jesus is calling us to, the love that we're to have for one another, is going somewhere. It might start here, but it's going this direction, always and until we die. And the direction that it's going, get ready, is in the direction of dying. Always in the direction of death. He says, the culmination of a love like this is to lay down one's life for their friend, not their child. Good grief. If you have kids and you're not willing to lay down your life for your kid, there's something wrong with you. You should intrinsically be willing to die for people in your family. You should die for those that God connected you to biologically. Jesus goes, let's take some of that and transfer it to the spiritual realm, your church family, and that's where we're going with this love. Always progressing into a continual trajectory of, I'll die for you, I'll die for you. So Jesus is defining relationships here, isn't he? He's going, listen, forget Webster. Here's the definition of a true relationship. Would you die? You want real love and friendship? That's the big question. So Jesus is defining friendship for us here. He's defining relationship for us. He's defining the love that should encompass that relationship. And it's radically different from the definition that the world provides us with. Super duper different. At least on the practical level, you look at the world, what the world considers love, and you consider who the world counts as a friend. They are so frivolous and so shallow. Friendships in the world almost, you know, click of a button. We're friends now. How many friends you got on Facebook? I have 11. Have you ever met them? No, but they liked my last post. Then they're not a friend. Okay, let's move beyond the 21st century American definition of friendship and get back to first century Middle Eastern definitions. Jesus is defining relationships here radically different from the way the world does. The world's definition of friendship doesn't have death in it. But Jesus comes along and says, if your definition of friendship doesn't have death in it, then it's a substandard friendship. So who are your friends? And would they lay their life down for you? And who are you a friend to? And are you laying yours down for them? Because the answer for some of us in this room is yes, I am. And the answer for some of you in this room is no, I'm not. And I'm very appreciative of the fact that Jesus didn't leave it up to his disciples, and he hasn't left it up to us either, to guess what love is supposed to look like. He's pretty clear here, isn't he? Greater love has nobody for anyone than that they would lay their life down for that individual. You want a good, clear definition of love? He makes it for us right here. And as I said, he has been demonstrating that love, the real kind of love, for the last 3.5 years in the lives of these men by the way that he lived. He's also on the verge of, in the next few hours, demonstrating real love in the lives of his disciples in that he would physically die. So you have to understand, there's two ways in which you and I can demonstrate real love that lays its life down for the people loved. One of them involves physical dying. The other demonstration doesn't involve physical dying at all. And we're to embrace both if we're to love each other to the standard that Christ gives. The first one, physical dying, we see illustrations of that in the Bible. By the time we get to John chapter 18, we're going to see that when they come to arrest Jesus, he's going to ask them 2 times in a row, who are you after? And they're going to go, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's going to go, I am he, all caps. And then they're going to be like falling over backwards. And he's going to ask them again, who are you after? Let's clarify, who is it that you want? And they're going to say, Jesus. And he's going to say, I'm him. And since I'm the guy you're after, then let these guys go. He steps in between the murderers and his 11 and says, let them go. I'll die. I'll take the cross. See, because they were all connected. They were his followers. They were just as guilty by association and deserving of the death that Jesus wasn't deserving of anyway. They could have been crucified right along with him. No problem for the Romans to pop up an extra 11 crosses there. Take care of Jesus, the two criminals that flanked him, and then another 11 men, but Jesus literally, physically lays his life down for the men he just said he loved. But then there's another kind of laying our life down for our friends that we need to be careful that we're doing, and that's in the way that we live. Because there is one kind of dying that has nothing to do with our physical expiration, but rather a kind of dying that pertains to our self-interests and personal desires, like your goals, the things that you wanted out of life. There is a dying in that realm that needs to take place if we're going to love our friends like Jesus loves us. What does it mean to lay your life down for a friend? Well, dying, yes, in the physical sense, but few of us are ever, probably, if any, ever going to get to that point. So we need to really focus on this other kind of death, which is the daily dying of ourselves. If we're going to live a life that loves the people around us, then we will be constantly denying ourselves of what we want out of life so that God gets what he wants from our life. Some of you won't commit to this church. You won't take the necessary steps to advance and continue growing and pushing yourselves toward Christian holiness and maturity because you don't like what it will do to the little life you've got going on right now. There are sacrifices implicit to advancing in the design of this church that will require you to sacrifice certain things in your life that some of you don't want to get rid of. That's why you're still sitting there. You're not dying to yourself. You're not loving Jesus and you're not loving us. Because the kind of dying that he's asking you to do doesn't happen on the day of your death. It happens every day along the way. He says, love each other like I have been loving you for 3.5 years. Jesus was constantly denying himself. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, don't you think that Jesus could have lived a very fun life being Lord God, creator of all? I mean, he could have had a rip-roaring time down here. He could have had the best of everything, and he chose the worst of it all. He could have lived a long and prosperous life. He decided to live as a very poor individual, homeless, and die young. Why? Because he loved us. Because he loved us. And by the way, Jesus isn't commanding that his disciples simply be willing to do this. He's commanding them to actually do it. Some of us might console ourselves for being too afraid to die on a daily basis like this, for being too reluctant to give up what needs to be given up in order to move forward with our so-called friends, by saying that we're willing. We console ourselves by saying, well, I'd do it if I had to. It's not required, so I'm just going to do this until Jesus makes me. No. Jesus is saying, I've made the command, now the rest is on you. It's a choice. It's a choice to obey or disobey. It's a choice to believe or unbelieve. You get to decide what to do with the commands that are given by our King. I'm not going to force you to do it. Jesus makes a command. And he's leaving his disciples here, and he's also leaving us with a very vivid illustration of what exemplary love and friendship looks like. And he's doing so with the full expectation that they and we would imitate that example. So, knowing that this is true, let me ask you very plainly, who is it in your life by name that you're dying for? Who by name are you dying for? You say, well, my child. Come on, that's cheap. You ought to be. Well, my parents. Uh-uh. Let me ask you this. Who by name is dying for you? Who's laying their life down for you? Who has sacrificed their hopes and dreams in order to help you come alongside of Christ and join the team? Because you need people like that in your life, and you need to be a person like that in the lives of others. And if you can't think of any names right now, after having been asked those questions, then you might not have any real friends. Not by Jesus' definition of friendship anyway. I mean, you might have a lot of people who like you, you know, your life might be filled with nice people, and you might have a lot of folks around you who you like, but come on. I mean, hey, if you want to settle for shallow relationships, that's fine, but Jesus is going, I have something way better. And aren't we like inside create like hungry for deep relationships? Have you ever been totally dissatisfied with shallow ones? Have you ever found yourself like everybody you meet and just shaking hands and, well, what are you doing? And you talk about your occupation and you talk about this and it never goes anywhere. Do you have anybody in your life that you wish your relationships would go deeper? Like you never talk about serious things. A lot of us, it is family. You get together for a reunion or you get together and it's like, does somebody have to freaking die and us be at a funeral to talk about something serious? It's all just superficial. And God help us if that's what we do in the church. Like if anybody should be talking about weighty matters and anybody should be talking about serious things and eternal stuff, it should be us. We should be laying our lives down for one another and thereby establishing relationships with one another, friendships that are entirely foreign to the rest of the world. In verse 14, he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, what was it that he just commanded of them? That they show their love for each other by dying. He goes, you want to be my friend? Because you can. I'll tell you that if we can make that step, and I know it's a scary step, and I know it's a very painful one because it requires the ultimate sacrifice. If we're willing to respond favorably to the commands of Christ here, it will radically change the dynamic, not only with the relationships we have with one another, but also the relationship that you have with Jesus himself. You want your relationship with Jesus to deepen? This is how. You want to go the next step in your walk with Christ? This is the direction you take. For these guys, again, it took 3+ years, but Jesus, right here, in verses 14 and 15, has just changed their designation from servant to friends. That is a significant jump. Why? Because all this time, Jesus has held them in regard as slaves, which is the actual word. Servants is unfair, doesn't really encapsulate what point he's making here. Jesus has, up until this point, regarded them as slaves. But now they advance to the designation of friends. Why? Because for 3.5 years, they, as slaves, have been doing whatever he commanded them. And thereby they qualify now as friends. We might not like it, but Jesus just put a qualifier on friendship with him. You'll be my friends, and then if. And this is, I think, a little bit stirring in a culture that assumes that everybody is a friend with Jesus already simply by virtue of the fact that they're a sinner. Because after all, Jesus is the friend of sinners, right? And I qualify for that, so we're good buds, me and Jesus. What concerns me about that assertion is that those who make a claim that Jesus is a friend of sinners is basing that on what they find in the Gospel of Matthew and then the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, when Jesus is purported to be the friend of sinners, you know. Now, you have to understand that that was an accusation made against him, meant to smear his reputation and defame his character. It was not meant to be a statement of fact. If we take that Jesus is a friend of sinners as a statement of fact, then we also need to take the other accusations that were made against him in that same breath and assume then that Jesus is also a glutton and Jesus is also a drunk. Now, is Jesus a friend of sinners? Quite possibly. Is Jesus friendly to sinners? Without a doubt. But I want more out of a friendship with Jesus where I just sin and he likes me anyway. I want a relationship with Jesus that goes a little bit deeper than that. And he just told us how you can take that relationship into a friendship of the deepest level. He says, do whatever I ask. Do whatever I ask. You want to find out what it means to be a friend with Jesus, our King? Do whatever it is that he asks you, no matter what it is, no matter when it's asked. They have attained this amazing level of friendship with Christ through slavery. Slavery. The term there should be translated to suggest an individual who belongs to somebody else. I can serve you and not belong to you. But if I'm a slave, I do. The term here suggests property. Jesus says, you're my property. And we are, really, right? We were bought with a price. We're owned by him. The original term means having no personal rights. The original term here means subservient. This is the relationship that we enter into when we accept Jesus into our heart. And so if you're not subservient to him, you're violating on a very serious level the relationship that he called you into. Becoming his slave is the first step in becoming Jesus' friend, because slavery to Christ precedes friendship with him. Now listen, I'd be slow to tell you that we can earn anything by our Christian performance in God's economy, okay? Things here are based on grace, undeserved, unearned favor. However, friendship with Jesus like this comes at a high price. I'm not going to go so far as to say you earn friendship with Christ, but I will say, because it's so clear, that it comes at a very high price. Jesus is a friend of sinners, but when we look at how high the price it is to be his friend, I dare say that there are very few sinners who are ever going to be friends to Jesus. Who wouldn't pick him for a friend? But who would Jesus pick as a friend? Very few. So far, he's got 11 friends. Right? I mean, all things considered, generally speaking, he's got 11 of them by the time we get to John 15. After a lifetime of loving God and serving him only, Jesus has acquired less than a dozen true friends. I wonder sometimes if we as Christians, in our zeal to make Jesus more attractive to the world, have removed the wonder and significance of becoming his friend, the exclusivity of becoming his friend. We think it's ultra easy. We think everybody is. I don't believe that. On some level, yes, but certainly not on this one. It seems that in our day, everybody feels safety in assuming that they already are his friend. But I don't know that that's the case. He might be your friend, but are you his? I mean, if we go on assuming that there's no differentiation between the relationship that a person has with Jesus when they're steeped in sin and rebellion and the quality of the relationship that his disciples just now entered into after 3.5 years of unflinching obedience, that's ridiculous. Love, like he's explaining here, is going to radically change the relationship that you have with Christ. Friendship like this starts with slavery. Don't be afraid of that word. There's more safety in being a slave of Christ than you could ever realize. It's slavery to him that will save you. Do you understand that? Not entering into slavery to Christ endangers you, not only in this life, but eternally. Slavery is safe. Right? Like, what does it say in Romans 10, I think? Those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. Salvation comes when you acknowledge that he is your master. People have no problem saying Jesus is Lord. But can you say in the same breath today, I am a slave? Because if he's Lord, then that makes you. Don't say servant. Don't say you serve Christ. Use the right terminology. You obey him. And if you're not obeying him, then what are you doing? Disobeying? Yeah. Okay. Don't call yourself a servant of God. Call yourself a slave to Christ. But only if it's true. Servants are known for what they do, right? They serve. Slaves are known for who they are. Jesus says to them in verse 16, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit that you bear remains. It doesn't fade. It doesn't go away. It isn't taken away. But the effects of the fruit you bear have eternal consequences. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Why is it important for his disciples at this point in their relationship with Christ to know that they were chosen? Well, one, I think that it sometimes seems like, well, maybe we chose Jesus. And Jesus goes, nope, behind your choosing was me initiating the process for you to even want that. Okay. Jesus wants us to know that we were picked by him. Now, again, I remind you that the evidence of them having been picked was that in a few short years, they were known for their explicit obedience to Christ, doing whatever he commanded of them. So if you're not there yet, if you're not a slave of Christ, if you're not doing what he commands you to do, then be careful of assuming that he's chosen you as a friend on this level. Why is Jesus telling them this? They need to see the importance of being in control of who you choose as friends. I think Jesus would have each one of us know that it's okay to be very selective about who you designate as your friends. Jesus says, I was. Like out of the thousands, hundreds of tens of thousands for sure. I don't know how many people lived in Palestine at the day that Jesus was, you know, rambling about. I'll bet you he could have picked any one of them. You want to be friends with me? Yeah. Miracle man. Walk on water. Like, this will be an exciting, we're going to be friends. Jesus could have picked anybody. And he goes, but I was pretty selective. I got 11. I picked you. I was careful about who I chose. Friends are to be chosen. They're not to fall into your lap. How'd you become friends? Well, I don't know. We just started hanging out and we liked the same music. And so now we just like, you know, go to movies together and stuff. And so that's who you spend your spare time with? Because that's the solid foundation you got in that relationship? They offer you an occupied seat next to at a movie theater. And then you share giggles and stuff. Jesus goes, I'd be a little bit more selective when it comes to friendships. He says, take your cue from me. Jesus was very picky. Bible tells us that a companion of fools will become a fool. I think we need to understand this morning that who you choose to be your friend is having an effect on that realm of your life which counts most. We're warned over and over about this. Do not yoke yourself together with somebody who's unequal. Unequal. The Apostle Paul says that bad company will corrupt good character. And I'm always quick to have you question whether the people in your life are corrupting your good character. And also, the flip side of that is your character corrupting their life? The friends you choose are going to play a major role in whether or not your life produces lasting fruit. It's no coincidence that in that same verse, he talks about fruit that will last. He says, I chose you and I appointed you. We're going to bear fruit and it's going to last. And I tell you that some of you, yet you're Christian, and yes, you love the Lord, and yet the people who you surround yourself with are stopping you from bearing the fruit that you were meant to produce. Any little bits of fruit that you're producing aren't going to last because you're hanging with the wrong people. You've opened yourself up to the wrong people. Some of you, you need an upgrade in friends. You need friends that are going to push you, friends that aren't going to tolerate your childishness, your spiritual immaturity. Jesus is saying these things at the very end because they need to hear them. Not only do they need to see the importance of being in control of who they choose as their friends, they also need to see that Jesus has been the one taking initiative in their relationship from the very start. From the beginning to the end, he's the author and the finisher of their relationship with him. They didn't start nothing. And Jesus says, I was there and it began this way because I was in control, and I mean for it to end this way if I still have control. Jesus initiated and they responded. That happened on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus first called them, and it will happen when they, each one in turn, get martyred. He first loves them, and then they love others. Jesus dies for them, and then they die for him. And this is a lesson for each one of us. We have to let Christ initiate everything in our relationship. We follow him. As soon as the roles get reversed and he starts following you, or you think he is, that's a bad, bad deal. If you ever forget that Jesus is the one that's supposed to be initiating and giving direction to the relationship that you have with him, you and I are apt to do it our own way. We start to turn Christianity and faith into something of our own making. We redefine love, we redefine friendship, we redefine Christianity, and then pretty soon nothing looks the way that it's supposed to, and you start reading the Bible and going, whoa, that's what friendship looks like? Yikes. This is what love looks like? This is how we're supposed to do it? And Jesus knows that if we go by our worldly definitions of love and friendship and relationship and Christianity and all the rest, that any fruit that we're going to produce is not going to last and quickly fall apart and fade. And Jesus makes it clear here that he's after fruit that remains. He's not just looking for you to be a Christian that produces occasional niceties that have no eternal impact. And with good reason, I suppose. Jesus has invested his entire life into loving people, and he doesn't want that investment that he's made to amount to nothing, which is why he's making these commands. Jesus is being clear here. I don't want you guys to fail. And by implication, it seems he's concerned that they might. They need a push. And this is about the last chance Jesus has before he's gone physically to push them. I think to this day, he's providing people, or at least trying, the push that they need to go further in the relationship with him, with each other, and with the unbelieving world. And we'll get to that next week. He's pushing you in that direction. Let the love that people within the church have for one another deepen, and let the hatred, again next week, that the world has for those who love Christ, increase. He's pushing you in that direction. So let me ask you, and I'll leave you with this. What kind of friends are you looking for? And you need to be honest with yourself right now. Look at your track record. What kind of people have you surrounded yourself with? Do you want buddies? Ones that make you feel better about yourself right where you're at? Or are you deliberately choosing to surround yourself with people who push you to be more for Christ than you currently are? Are you looking for people who will be nice to you all the time, or people who will be real? Ones that share similar interests, or ones that you have nothing in common with except a mutual love for God that cannot be quenched no matter what? Do you want friends who clog their life with frivolous worldly things and laugh along with you as you do the same? Or ones who will provide the accountability necessary for you to attain Christian holiness in this life, without, by the way, which no one will see God? I mean, are we looking for friends, or are we looking for friends? That's the question, if you know what I mean. Second question, what kind of friend are you? Like, let's not make this all about us, and I want to surround myself with the best friends then, the best people, you know. Yeah, but what kind of a friend are you to those in your life? Do you protect the people who count you their friend from the hard realities of being a slave to Christ? Do you stand in their way of ever becoming his friend at all, in the truest sense? Because you're the one standing in their way of sacrificing their whole life to live for his glory? It makes you uncomfortable when they're running faster than you, when they have more love for Christ than you. And so you, without realizing it, are actually dampening the flames. You're more like a wet blanket than you are fuel. We should be admonishing one another daily as long as it's called today, so that we could stir one another up to love and good works and pursue Christian holiness together and being beneficial in each other's lives to that end, rather than an obstacle. And if you and your friends aren't mutually pushing in this direction, you're unequally yoked, even on the friendship level. And you're either holding them back or they're holding you back. And Jesus was so careful. He says, I picked you deliberately because you do everything I say. You know who I want for friends? Those who will do whatever Christ commands. No holds barred. Because they'll push me to do the same. And on the same token, I want to be that for you. What kind of a friend are you? Jesus asks a lot of us, doesn't he? Like, be willing to die for each other. We'll see real soon, you guys, that Jesus hasn't left us without everything we need in order to do that well. He's given us of himself, his Holy Spirit, to have the first the desire and then the ability, the power to live a life that's willing to die on a daily basis, even if it should culminate in death on a cross, so to speak. And I'll tell you this, if you can surround yourself with people like that and you can be a friend like that to them, the whole world, Jesus promises, is going to know that you're his disciple. They will know us by our love for each other. Therefore, he gives us this new command, love each other like he loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we are a little bit perhaps humbled by what you've called us to. Maybe you're revealing to us how inadequate we are and how far we fall short in measuring up to the standard of love that you've called us to. My prayer is that we aren't falling short on account of our own reluctance and hesitancy to do whatever you've commanded. I pray that if there's any failure to measure up to this standard of friendship and love, that it's simply on account of the fact that we're somewhere in that maturing process and haven't attained to the full measure of Christ's likeness. However, our prayer this morning is that we ourselves grow in the capacity to lay down our lives and deny ourselves daily and to take up that cross that we are so repulsed by and march forward in obedience to you, following in your steps, both in our loyalty to God and our love for each other. Help us to do all that you have commanded, and that when our life is over, to have left nothing undone. Have mercy on us when we fail. Give us another chance, Lord, and this time give us greater fervor than we apparently had last time. Help us to do this right. Help us to not be so afraid of dying. And help us to live a life that glorifies God like you did, so that we can see what will come from the fruit that we bear. We love you. I think we do. Help us to love you more, and then more, and then more. Amen.